All right, we're continuing our study tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I think we're going through the Christian virtues that are listed here, and we're about to get through them. Tonight's one is godliness. It's listed in the last part of verse 6 for first part of verse number 7. And I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along at the most part of the scriptures we're going to be looking at tonight are going to be taken from 1 and 2 Timothy. So if you put a marker at 1 and 2 Timothy, you're going to probably be able to just flip a page or two there and look at about 75 or 80% of the scriptures that we're going to be studying tonight. But I'd like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, as we begin our study. Oh, I wanted to say that I really enjoyed the singing class and hope more of you will come out also. I've been singing all my, trying to sing bass most of the time, tried to do that again tonight, but sometimes I sang tenor tonight, 10 or 12 notes off. But we're learning, so come and be with us and join in the fun with the rest of us. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." In the third chapter here also, verse number 16, he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ as he come to live here in the flesh, as God became Jesus Christ and came here to live in the flesh. Whenever we look upon Jesus Christ, we should see God in human form. We should see God in the flesh. And it's God's desire that we become like Jesus Christ. When we talk about becoming God-like in the flesh, we're talking about becoming like Jesus Christ in every respect. The desire to be God-like is the motive from which all our actions should originate. Unless we're striving to be God-like, like Jesus Christ in all that we do and all we say, we cannot really be acceptable unto God. And so this is a very important one we're talking about tonight when we talk about godliness. I'd like for us to notice tonight's the meaning of godliness and the importance of godliness and the rewards of godliness as they're mentioned. I have a whole bunch of definitions written down here in regards to what godliness means. Young says piety and reverence. Wood says humble reverence and deep piety toward God. The state or quality of being pious, reverencing God and his character and reverencing his laws. But this one here, I think, sums it all up. Godliness is another word for God-likeness. To be like God. To have reverence for the divine things. By growing more and more into the divine likeness. We can't, of course, be like Jesus Christ and be completely God-like. But it should be our goal, our ambition, our desire to grow more and more like him each day. We should desire to be influenced and molded by reverence for God and a loving regard for God and for his truth and his word. And thus we should seek to observe carefully and conform ourselves to the laws of God in order that we might be godly. It's used, the word godliness is used in the scriptures in several places. Some of those meanings might help us to understand what it means. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 3, it speaks about teaching, which is according to godliness. And so godliness can refer to the system of truth that promotes godliness. There is a system of truth that promotes godliness. Titus 1 and 1 talks about teaching according to godliness. In the passage here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it's spoken of as the mystery of godliness. Because it is the truth concerning Jesus Christ, which in other ages was not known unto the sons of men, as it has been now revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit, to the apostles, by the Holy Spirit and the prophets, and they have written it down for us. It's called the mystery of godliness because meditation upon it and the acceptance of the truth of it will lead to godliness. As we think about Jesus Christ and the truths concerning Him, it will lead us then to godliness. The facts about Jesus Christ being manifest in the flesh, justified by in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory, talking about His ascension. And godliness can refer to the kind of life that we ought to live. Our lives ought to be godly. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 2 speaks there about how that we should offer prayers for kings and people in positions of authority and so forth, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. And verse 3 speaks about this being acceptable unto God. And so, it's the kind of life that we should live. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So the way that we are to live is godly, a godly type of life. And godliness should describe the type of life that the Christian lives. Godliness is very important to us. It's what will make us acceptable unto God. We just read just now from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2, and I'll turn and read that now instead of quoting it. He says, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." A godly life will make us acceptable unto God. We want to talk about why godliness is important. Well, it will make us acceptable unto God. Godliness is important also because, in the second place, it will make us becoming or more appealing or more attractive unto those about us. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, he says there, in reference to women, how they should dress themselves, that they should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Those who profess godliness should adorn themselves, dress themselves with good works. Their emphasis should not be on the clothes that they wear or the gold that they wear or their hair or something, but on the doing of good works. And godliness and the doing of good works is what will cause us to be attractive, appealing, becoming to those about us. On the other hand, if we profess to be followers of God and our lives are not filled with godliness, what will the world say? Simply that we are hypocrites, won't they? So our lives must be filled with godliness in order to be able to appeal, to reach out to others. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5 speaks about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. What's that say? Again, you'd say that's a hypocrite, wouldn't it? One that claims to be godly or tries to be godly, but his life really is empty. He doesn't live according to it. So godliness is important in the first place because it's what will make us acceptable unto God. It will cause us to be appealing and attractive to those about us. And thirdly, godliness is really of the greatest worth more than any other treasure. Godliness is that which will cause us to be truly rich. Now that's from a scripture in 1 Timothy 2. You know what that is? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We can begin reading in verse number 5. I'm going to read several verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. He's talking about men who conduct wranglings, men of corrupt mind, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But from such withdraw yourself. Now we know that, and we've seen and had contact with those who practice a form of religion or a form of godliness in order that they might profit financially from it. Well, that's what he's talking about. Some that think that godliness is a means of gain. But he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The most profitable thing for us is godliness with contentment. The way to really be rich is not to use religion as a means to gaining financial rewards, but to recognize that godliness with contentment is about as rich as anyone can be. It is great gain. And he says, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What makes a person really successful in life is not physical gain, it's not riches, but it is godliness and learning to be content with that godliness. If you really want to be rich, you really want to be looked up to, you really want to be respected, then we need to learn to practice godliness. You know, sometimes I think we look on ourselves and think that the world thinks people who are godly are foolish, that they're dumb, they're ignorant. That's not really the case. There are some of them who will belittle us, I think, and make fun of us in that vein. But most of them, you really can pin them down deep down in their souls, wish that they could have the same type of contentment and joy and inner peace that godly people have. And they become many times jealous of those qualities and think that we are, they may think we are foolish running after those things. They run after the things of the world, and they begin to see that those things really do not profit. In their quiet moments, whenever they can stop and really think about it, they're probably saying, like what someone said to me one day just a few years ago, I would like to have the peace that you have. I'll have to tell you, praise God, the person that told me that, I have been spending about an hour and a half or so with every week now for about the past 6-7 weeks. And so we hope that it will be fruitful. Paul spoke about this. We're going to turn out of Timothy and Titus now and go to the book of Philippians. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, And in verses 11 through 13 speaks about how that he's learned to be content in whatever state he is, or whatever circumstance he in is the meaning there. He says, I know how to be abased, that is, that's to be in need. And I know how to abound, that's to have plenty. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to have a plenty, you see, and to be hungry. Both to abound, to be in need, and to suffer, or to abound, to have plenty, and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He can cope with whatever circumstances, whatever situation comes along. Because he has learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. And then a fourth reason that I mentioned why godliness is important is that in our text there in 1 Peter, the addition of godliness along with all the other virtues which are listed there will guarantee us an entrance into heaven, abundantly supplied to you, he says, into the everlasting kingdom, verse number 11. Godliness prepares us for heaven. The ungodly are not going to be in heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you better make your goal upon this earth to be godly. Make that your purpose and your aim, your ambition to become godly upon this earth, because the ungodly are not going to go to heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 10 and 11 there, Peter's talking about the end of the world and the day of destruction, and he says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? The ungodly are not going to fare very well on that day. And seeing that all this is going to pass away and it's all going to come to an end, then he's saying, then we need to make sure that in all of our conduct it is holy, and our lives profess godliness, if we're going to stand in that great day when this world and all things therein come to an end, and we're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Godliness is oh so important. But the text we read from Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12 spoke about how we should exercise ourselves unto godliness, because it had the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. The rewards of godliness. We've really already talked about these, but let's note them again. First reward is right here in this life of godliness. It gives us the promise of reward in this life and in the life to come. Matthew chapter 6 speaks about some of the rewards of this life, where Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our food and clothing and shelter, compares it to him how he feeds the birds, clothes the lily of the field, and thus tells us then that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Godliness gives us a reward of that promise, that if we'll put God first and his kingdom, his righteousness, godliness, then our physical needs will be taken care of. Of course, as we live according to the way God teaches us, we're going to be living in accordance with his laws that govern this world and this universe. And our food and clothing and shelter will be provided. For the godly, there's the assurance of Romans 8 and verse 28. You know what that one says, Jenny? Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his promise. That's the promise of right here and now, isn't it? That's godliness here and now, and the reward for it. How about
our prayers being answered right here and now. Hebrews 4, verses 14, 15, 16 speaks about that we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's a reward of godliness right here and now, isn't it? The ungodly cannot go to him in prayer. 1 Peter 3, verse number 12, speaks about the fact that his eyes are on the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but his face is against those that do evil. That's a reward right here and now, isn't it? That his eyes is on us. He's watching us. I used this scripture in teenage class this morning and used the example of how that a parent who has a little child is just learning to walk. We keep their eyes right on them, don't we? As my wife found the other night, whenever we had the one-year-old grandchild up at our house after the graduation, if you don't keep your eyes on them, they'll tear the house down. They can get a hold of more things than you can imagine to pull out into the floor there. Chris was just telling this morning that she had to do some house cleaning every time, or she did some house cleaning, I believe she said, in preparation for Connor and Kane coming over to her house. But God is watching us. His eyes is on them, like our eyes are on a one-year-old, watching, caring over them. Not trying to catch them in some wrongdoing, but for their protection, for their good, and in pride. You know, we may laugh and joke about how that they're going to tear the house down or something, but we're really watching in pride, aren't we, as they walk about and as they get a hold of things and see them learning. So God's eyes are on the righteous, and his ears are listening for their cries, open unto their prayers. This is the reward of righteousness right here and now. How about 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12? God is faithful with each temptation that comes our way. No temptation taken you, it says, but such is common to man. But God is faithful that he will with each temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We're not going to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. And in that line, 2 Peter 2 and verse number 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. That's a reward of godliness right here and now. We should never be ashamed of being godly. And we must think of the rewards of it and recognize how wonderful it is to have that opportunity to have fellowship with God and to be like him right here and now. And of course, there is the reward of contact with all other fellow Christians, isn't there? Other godly people. Most wonderful people upon the earth. But godliness is profitable for the life to come. I don't think we can begin to envision the profitableness that it will be to us in the life to come. To be able to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Revelation 2 and verse 7. To know that we will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 verse 11. To have our names in the book of life. And to be confessed before the Father, Revelation 3, 5. To be a pillar in the temple of God, Revelation 3, 12. To sit on the throne of Christ, Revelation 3, 21. To have all of our needs freely filled and supplied. Revelation 16 and 17 says, they shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, shall shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. To be in the presence of God, to be without a care, without pain, without suffering, that's the reward of righteousness, the reward of godliness. And then Revelation 14 speaks about them singing that new song, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and singing that new song, to be able to sing praises to God forever and ever. To eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation chapter 16. And to enjoy the beauty and splendor of heaven throughout all eternity. And to reign forever and ever. In Revelation 22, as it's mentioned there. The godliness has great profitability for this life and in the life to come. I want to appeal to each and every one of you. I know the appeals of the flesh is strong. The allurements of the world and the tricks of Satan are there continually, trying to draw us away from that life of godliness. But I want to appeal to each one to add godliness each day, and that we might strive and make it our goal each day to become more like God in every way. But remember our text there. How are we going to do that? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's not going to be done through the teachings of men. Old wives' tales are profane. Or exercising ourselves in physically. It's going to be done through exercising ourselves in godliness. Practicing godliness. If you want to be recognized as being great in your particular field, whether it's an athlete or a magician or a musician, whatever you want to do, it takes a great deal of practice, doesn't it? And there are some people who at the tops of their field practice 6-8 hours all day long. If we want to be godly, we need to practice it all day long. In everything we do and everything we say, we need to work at being godly and exercise ourselves in godliness. It has the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. These Christian virtues, wonderful things, and we all can work on them in every way. Are you godly tonight? Are you exercising yourself in godliness? If as a Christian you have not, maybe you need to respond to the invitation. There are too many that exercise themselves in ungodliness. You need to repent and come back to the Lord while we invite you to come. Or if you have not made it your goal and your desire and your ambition to be godly, and won't you tonight repent and turn your life around, confess faith in Jesus Christ, be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in that new life and live that new life of godliness. Will you not come while we stand, while we sing?